Well, I woke up this morning and my glasses, my lens on my glasses fell out. And I should have known that we would have glitches this morning because I was like, well, maybe I'll just try to speak without my glasses. And I took my glasses off and I'm like, nope, that's not going to work. So I'm hoping my lens doesn't fall out. But with the glimpses, you know, the issues that we've had this morning, I'm sure it probably will. But that's okay. I've told the worship team before that, you know, we try to do the best that we can as human beings. And through that, God honors all of that when we do the best that we can. And worship is always still wonderful. The kids being up here are wonderful. And I shared with the worship team a couple weeks ago a song by Matthew West that said, I'm just a beggar in the presence of a king. And that is so wonderful when we can remember that God is just full of grace, full of love. And that's what our message is going to be about today, is love. We're in our second week of Advent. Last week we went over hope, the hope that Advent brings, and how, as believers, how we should have hope throughout the year, because God is hope. And this week we're going to talk about love, the love that Advent brings. Just as God is hope, God is love. Now when we look upon the Advent candle of love, we can reflect on God's love for all of us through God the Father sending His one and only Son, Jesus. Christmas time is a time where we all want and desire to love one another. Love is an integral part of our culture, especially during Christmas time. We give gifts to people we love, we spread good cheer, and even sing songs about how cheerful and loving we should be towards one another during this season. But just as I said last week, when it comes to hope, shouldn't this kind of love be just as important to us throughout the year, especially among Christians? If that's true, then we have to ask the questions. Are we loving others this way throughout the year? And how can we love as God loves us? And is that even possible? Before we can answer these questions, I think we need to fully understand what kind of love this looks like and the extent to which God loves each one of us, so we can then extend this kind of love towards other people. Today we will begin with probably the most famous scripture found in the Bible. You heard the kids say it. You probably heard it many times, probably seen it on signs at football games or under Tim Tebow's eyes when he was playing football. And that verse, of course, is from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This verse is really the foundation of the Christian faith. We believe that God loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ for every living being, human being on this earth. Through faith and through faith alone in Him, we shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now many people read John 3:16 and they usually stop at this verse and neglect to read the next few verses after this one in that same chapter. You know, it's easy to read John 3:16 and think, yay, God loves me. I believe that, so I have eternal life. And although that's true, we really sometimes don't fully understand the extent of how much God loves each of us. Do we understand that this love is not only a gift of eternal life, but it is the same love that transforms us into the person that God wants us to be, that He created us to be? So let's go on and read John 3:17 through 3:19 so we can hopefully build an understanding of that love that God has for us and why God sent His Son for us to begin with. These verses should be up on the screen. It says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order for that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. These verses bring to light a whole new meaning behind John 3:16. First, we know that God didn't send his Son to condemn us. And praise God for that, because that is very, very good news. We love that verse, just like we love the previous verse from John 3:16. Because after all, who wants to be condemned? I sure don't. We don't want to be condemned because we think of that as not being a very loving act. Sadly, many people in this world try, though, to avoid God. They avoid Christians. They avoid church because they feel they are going to be condemned. And some even point fingers at Christians, calling them judgmental hypocrites. Now, I agree that sometimes Christians can be hypocritical and do point the finger in condemnation. But it really shouldn't be the judgmental Christians that unbelievers should be concerned about. They should be concerned about the state that they are already in. In John 3:19, it says that they are already condemned. Not because of something God did, but because of who they are. Every person in this world is born with a sinful nature. It is our sinful nature that has already condemned us. Why then should somebody worry about some hypocritical Christian who points the finger at them when it is the very sin that has already condemned them? Every one of us who is born has been born in condemnation. But the good news is that God loves us so much, he wasn't going to leave us in that state of condemnation. So God sent light into the world to deliver us out of the darkness through simple faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. In love, God gave the world a gift. That is the meaning of John 3:16. And this is really why we celebrate Christmas to begin with. But sadly, many in this world would rather, as those verses say, would rather love the darkness than the light that came into the world. They are blinded in their own darkness, thinking that God wants to condemn them, but he already provided someone who would never condemn them, his own Son. At the same time that while some are pointing the finger at so-called hypocritical Christians, they are also pointing the finger at other non-believers, as if their darkness is worse than theirs. So they compare their darkness to one another. This is really the epitome of the chaos that is going on in this world, sadly. And it is only growing darker because of it. But a son was given. A perfect gift was born. God's only Son, who wasn't sent into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Through belief in him and in him alone. No religion, no religious leader can ever take his place. And I will say not even good works towards other men or women can ever overcome the darkness that remains in each of us. Who can add to the love of Christmas Day? No one. The perfect motive is that God so loved us that he gave his only Son to be born into darkness, to save us from that very darkness. He is the light that whoever believes in him will never be condemned. In himself, God is love. But how can one love if there isn't someone to love? love really doesn't have any meaning behind it unless there is someone else to love, right? So if God is love, through him, love is manifested. And by him, love is defined. C.S. Lewis once said that love is not an affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. Now, by our very human and sinful nature, we tend to always fall back on what is ultimately good for us. And sure, I agree, mankind does at times try to do good for others. But as this world continues to walk in darkness, the world is ultimately heading in the same direction, trying to take care of ourselves first, then others. If someone steps on our ground, we tend to make sure that we protect it, and sometimes sadly destroy the other person who is overstepping. Although we see glimpses of true love in this world manifested through others, the true love is ultimately defined by God himself. But even the true love that is sometimes manifested through others, it will never ultimately overcome the darkness that is in this world. Only the everlasting light can overcome that darkness and bring us out of condemnation. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, the Apostle John said, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother." Last week I told you that there were over 350 prophecies concerning the coming of the first Savior recorded in the Old Testament. I shared a few of these prophecies. The first one I shared was from the very first book in the Bible, from the book of Genesis. God gave that first prophecy to Satan, telling him that from the seed of the woman, someone was coming who would crush Satan's head, and how Satan would strike the heel of the Savior. I also shared a couple prophecies from the prophet Isaiah concerning the birth of this Savior, who would be born in a little town called Bethlehem. And we love sharing the story how baby Jesus was born of a virgin in a manger, and how shepherds were filled with joy knowing that their Savior had come. But what we don't so much focus on during Christmas time is why this Savior was born to begin with. We tend to look at the baby in the manger. But he was born to die. He was born to be a sacrifice for all of us. The same prophet Isaiah who foretold the birth of this Savior also foretold his death. Isaiah recorded this prophecy in Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4 and going through verse 10. I think that should be up on the screen as well. Isaiah said, "Surely he was born our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet he esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before the shearers and is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who consider that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had not done any violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was put to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. he shall prolong his days. This baby, who the same prophet Isaiah foretold would be born by a virgin in Bethlehem, would be the same one Isaiah foretold would be crushed and sacrificed for us all. He would be crushed for our iniquities and for our sins. He would be chastised. He would be mocked and oppressed because of the darkness that is in us and in this world. He would be led to be slaughtered like a lamb. He would be condemned, not because of something that he did wrong, but because something that we do wrong. You see, we were already condemned, but God would not stand for that, because he loves us too much. Before the Savior came, the Israelites in the Old Testament were given the law and told by God to sacrifice a lamb each year on the Day of Atonement for a covering of the people's sins. This was only a foreshadowing of the perfect lamb who was to come. This lamb was given to us by God. He first came as a baby in a manger who would grow up to be sacrificed. His sacrifice would not just cover the sins of the people. His sacrifice would take away the sins for the people and onto himself. So when we look again on John 3:16, we now know what true love is. For God so loved the world, he sacrificed his only begotten Son for us. Without sacrifice, there's no such thing as true love. We can love God, we can love as God loves only through sacrifice. We can only know and have the power to do this because God first loved us. Through believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, he will change us from the inside out. He will give us a new heart, a heart of flesh that can love. The prophet Jeremiah foretold this when God told Jeremiah to record this prophecy and this new promise or covenant. It was in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. God said, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." See, we have to understand that God will not leave us alone in our state of darkness. He gave us a light, and he wrote it on our hearts. For everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, his Son, Jesus is the one that pulls us out of the darkness. By taking that darkness on himself, dying and rising again 3 days later, he then promised that he would love us, he would live in us and through us, to walk through the darkness with us in his light. We can love as God loves because his Son lives in us, and for those who believe in his name. So now I think we're getting somewhere around this love business of what true love is. Again, it's sacrifice. If any of you here were here the last couple months, you've all heard me speak and say the first and second greatest commandments given to us by Jesus himself. And this ties in to this love business as well. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37 and 30 through 39, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I think God is trying to tell us something here. We should love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, because he loved us first. He didn't condemn us, but loves us so much that he sacrificed himself for us. And when we stumble, his sacrifice for every believer still covers us once and for all, not just on a Day of Atonement, but throughout our lifetime. But we have to face the reality of our situation, especially for believers, that we are still sinners born in darkness, but through Jesus we are born again in light. Yet we still live in a world filled with darkness, filled with temptations to sin. Sometimes a believer may stumble into that sin, but it shouldn't be a pattern in our lives. Believers should no longer be blinded by the darkness of their sin. They should no longer love the darkness, and that's the key. We should no longer love the darkness, but love the light. And this light should be changing the believer from the inside out. God loves each of us so much. Every single time that you sin, Jesus is still there holding out his scarred hands, saying, "I don't condemn you. I love you. And I forgive you." And when we can really understand this kind of love that Jesus has for us through the sacrifice he did for us, how then can we live in this sin any longer? In Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul said this about the darkness of sin that is still inside every human being, and how much grace Jesus extends to us every time that we sin. Paul says, "Now that the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We need to understand who these words were written to. Christians, believers, these words are written to you. The more you keep sinning, the more grace Jesus extends to you, despite how you are behaving. Jesus is only going to keep loving you more to drive you into his arms of repentance and forgiveness. These words by the Apostle Paul does not give Christians license to just go on sinning as the world lives in sin. These words are meant to give you an understanding of just how much God loves you and all that Jesus has done for you. The Apostle Paul goes on in chapter 6 to talk a little bit about this. Starting in verse 1 through 4, Paul goes on to say, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." The love that you have for Jesus will continue to build up in your heart a flesh that he has given you, where his law is written on your heart. Your old self has died with Christ, who sacrificed himself for you. And when he rose again, he gave every believer that new heart. So as Paul says, how can a believer go on continuing to live in that sinful pattern? At the moment any person comes into a relationship and belief in Jesus Christ, they begin to be transformed again from the inside out. This is what it means to be born again. You are a new creation because Christ lives in you, because he loves you. And it is his love and his grace that will transform you into obedience. True obedience only comes when we begin to understand God's love and grace. This is why Jesus gave us those two greatest commandments, which is love. Love changes. Now, I may regret sharing this story from my teenage days, because I know some of you are going to probably come up to me after church asking me what I actually did wrong. But I think I'll take that risk of telling this story without giving you too much details, but I'm not ashamed of it any longer because of the love that God did for me and how he pulled me out of it. When I was a teenager, I got myself in some trouble one night. Let's just say that my friends and I decided to do a little bit too much partying that night, which led into a run-in with the police. When we were all that night, we were all arrested. Now, at the time, I just turned 18 years old, so I was charged as an adult. My other two friends were just 17, and they were underage. So the police immediately called my friend's parents to pick them up. But I was given an option. The first option I was given is that I can post a small $50 bail to get out of jail that night without having my parents called. And I thought, that is a great option. So as I was sitting there, I was thinking, well, I don't have $50. I'm broke. I was just 18. And I was pretty sure my friends didn't have $50 either. Although the police said, you're welcome to make as many calls as you want. I thought you only get one phone call in jail, but I guess that's not true. And so I called a few of my friends, and none of them had money. And so I sat there in the jail cell worrying about, well, my parents are going to start wondering where I'm at, and maybe I'll make a few more calls. And this police officer, the arresting police officer, a very wise man, walked into the jail cell and said, can I give you some advice? And I'm like, sure. He goes, let me just first ask you, does your parents, your mom and dad, do they love you? I said, yeah. He says, okay, so why don't you call them? I said, oh, I can't call them. He says, well, you said they loved you, right? And as I sat there thinking about that, he then said, if they love you, they're going to help you. He goes, but if you avoid this, you're going to be in worse trouble down the road. Call your parents. And I remember that night, I finally did call them. And my mom showed up. My dad was out in the car waiting. And as my mom walked in, I saw tears in her eyes as she posted a $50 bail. And I walked out into the car and sat in the back seat. My dad didn't say a word that night, but I can see the disappointment on his face. And as we drove home, we just drove home in silence as my mom was crying. The next morning I got up and I thought, the wrath of my dad is about to come down. And my dad walked in and I can see he was still disappointed. And he said, I'm going to help you. And he did. And the charges were eventually dropped. I'm sure my dad called a lawyer and got this stuff going and did what he had to do. But he did it because he loved me. I didn't get the punishment that I truly deserved. And I was always wondering why my dad never punished me. But I know now he didn't because he loved me. I mean, I think he knew that I knew how disappointed he was in me. And that day changed me. And I went in the military, went on with my life. I wasn't a believer at that point in my life, but when I heard the gospel for the very first time, I wouldn't say it was the first time, but I should say the first time that I fully accepted the truth that God loved me, I thought back to my dad. That's what Jesus does for us. He took the punishment for us, despite who we are, despite how we behaved, despite all the stuff that we have done wrong. He loves us. Now, I risk sharing that story because Jesus is always there when we mess up. He loves us even more than our parents love us. He loves you even more than you love your own kids. God is full of grace. He is full of love. And it is through that grace and love that changes us and pulls us closer to Him, pulls us out of that darkness so we can be obedient to Him. I think my dad taught me obedience that night, what obedience truly meant, because not because he put the wrath down on me, because I knew he loved me. And that's how God is. That's why God wants us. That's what leads to true obedience in God, is knowing his love. King David, who fell into a great sin, wrote this afterwards. It was in Psalm 51, 10, verse 10 through 12. David wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." For all who believe in Jesus Christ, God will never, ever cast you away from his presence. He will never take his Holy Spirit from you. And knowing this should bring great joy in your salvation. It will uphold you. It will give you a willing spirit to change into the image of Christ, who God wants you to become. Love changes everything. So now that you know and have this light and love in you, or when you do, we are then told by Jesus to love others in the same way. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, how do we do this? It's going back again to the second greatest commandment that Jesus gave us, to love others as God loves you and as you love God. First, we need to remember, though, that love is sacrifice. If Jesus is our example, we need to follow his example. You can't love as Jesus unless you sacrifice yourself for others. Pick up your own cross and follow as Jesus did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul shows us how to have this sacrificial love as Jesus loves. I've heard some Christians call these verses the love verses, and I used to chuckle when I first heard that because I used to think of the Love Boat. You know, that old movie, that old TV show, The Love Boat. So I don't know, never mind. The older people probably know what I'm talking about. But this is the kind of love that Paul is speaking about here. It's not some kind of romantic kind of love that our culture tends to fall back on. It's definitely not all about feelings. This kind of love may, and often does, often lead to a person's good feelings or even romantic feelings about you. But it doesn't begin with feelings for the other person. It begins with sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, it says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." My wife Erin told me how she reads these verses when she's struggling to love me. She says, "Erin is patient. Erin is kind." And when I read these verses and put my name in there, I say, Mike is not arrogant. Mike is not rude. Mike does not insist on his own ways. Put your name in there. That's the kind of love that Jesus wants us to have, because that's the kind of love that he has. When you are placing yourself second to another person, they have no excuse not to love you back. But that is not why we love. We don't love to be loved. We love because God is love. And we want that person to love God before anyone anyway. And that's how they see God, is through you. And that is why we love others. If the world can understand this kind of love, all the hatred, all the racism, and all the chaos would disappear. So as we continue on throughout this Advent season, we need to understand this love that God has for us. God so loved us that he sent his Son to pull us out of condemnation. There is nothing any of us can do to earn that love because God is already love. And he loves you. As we leave here today, can I ask all of you to remember this one thing. When you're sitting around your Christmas tree with family and friends, and if you have children, just look upon their smiles as they open up their gifts this Christmas. But think about the smile that God has for every person who accepts the gift of Jesus Christ. I think when we do remember this Christmas, this Christmas gift of Jesus, as Christians throughout the year, how can it not change us? How can it not transform us into the person Christ has asked us to be? I really, truly believe when I've studied holiness, I have come to the conclusion that holiness only comes through love, not through works. The works come because of love. That's how we are transformed into the image of Christ. I think that's why Jesus spoke about it so often. So anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you for giving us the gift of your Son, who taught us what sacrificial love, which is true love, is all about. And Father, I know that the darkness of this world only grows darker because people in this world all too often love the darkness more than the light. But Lord, you gave your church to be the light as you live in us. And I know, Lord, as people see the light, they will see it through the love that we have for others. And I pray as this church here at Living Hope, as we can go out into the world to shine that light that people need to see, that they can see the love that you have for them. And I pray for anyone here that doesn't understand that kind of love, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would show them how much you love them, because you've done everything for them. You've given your own life for them. You took the condemnation on yourself so they wouldn't be condemned. Be with us, Lord, as we go about this holiday season, as we shine that light to family and to friends, and as we teach our children about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.